Amen. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And you are that gift to one another. Inexpressible, glorious, hopefully joy-filled. And my notes are upside down. Oh, there they are. I hope you've had a blessed weekend. Thanksgiving Day full of thanks, maybe full of giving. And the rest of the time, a weekend of rest and connection and family and love and reassurance. Rest and reassurance. God is not bashful about telling us that there will be hard times in this life. But he's also not hesitant in telling us that he wants us to have peace. Peace in our lives and joy in our hearts. In fact, he commands us to be joyful. But our lives as a Christian are challenged, challenging. We're told that a Christian will suffer. We're told that as Christ suffered, he left us an example for us to suffer. But he constantly gives us commands and teachings for our good. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's look at today's lesson. Holy Lord, dear Father, we are so thankful for the God that you are. You are great. You are glorious. You hold all wisdom. You example all love. You have more power in your thought than the whole universe has in its physical self. By your word, you hold all things together. By your Son, you lift us all up. And in him is the capacity to forgive all sins of all man of all time. And yet, you tell us that you care for our day, you care for our hour, you know how many hairs are on our head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, Father. Please help us to be a joyful people, a giving people, a serving people, a loving people, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to Acts chapter 30, 20. Go back to Acts chapter 20. There is no Acts 30. You can look for a while. Acts chapter 20. Being nervous comes out in different forms when you're up here. Hanu, thank you for your song service. Mark, for your leading us in the Lord's table, and for the rest of you and in your prayers and in your joining together. The singing this morning was energetic, and I appreciate you all putting your heart into it. Paul specifically didn't go to Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He specifically avoided the city so he could have a faster trip back to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem and needed to get back there. So he went around Ephesus, but he had so much love. Have you ever done that? You ever taken a trip and not stopped to see somebody? Yeah, well, we'll be there 3 days. I just can't. No, we just have to say we can't make it. Well, Paul did that to the church in Ephesus, but he couldn't do that to the elders. He had to talk to them. So he went to he was on the coastline of Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus to have the elders come down and join him, and they spent time together. And that's what we read today. This is the first time in 20 years that my lesson and the Sunday reading completely overlapped. I had to give Kirkland something else to read because we had just read where my lesson was coming from. Verse 25 of Acts 20. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I attest to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, from whom among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul gives them a serious warning, a deadly admonition. I never hesitated to preach you the entire word. I didn't shrink back from saying it to anyone. I wanted all of you to know about the kingdom. I wanted all to know about the gospel. When I leave and when you go back, you're going to get dangerous people among you. From your own selves, people will devour one another and drag others away from Christ. Deadly teaching. And from this, we get some of the warnings we take as to why we are so careful with Scripture. You don't take it casually. You don't just flip through the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, you're really stuck in the mud. You know, you have the service so carefully in, and you're, people even use the word legalistic. And I pray that we are never legalistic. Legalism is assuming that you can obey the Bible so well that God will approve of you, or you'll find his grace just by your really, 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 really good obedience. But does that take away from our need to obey God or his word? No. The thing that kills legalism, you want to know the secret of killing legalism? Humility. If you're humble before the word, legalism will die on the vine. If you're constantly saying, Lord, it's you. You teach me. I want to know. I'd love to help the next person know as well. Your spirit of legalism, which feeds on pride and on self-accomplishment and on your own knowledge and on the cleverness of your own understanding, all that will die away. But I want to get down to where Paul takes them. With this serious warning, he guides them and says in verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must. You looking? You must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. A group of men who loved each other and loved God. So Paul guides them through this really a serious patch of warning to look out for who teaches among you. Look out for who loves the Lord and loves his church. And he says, by working hard, I gave you an example to help the weak and remember what Jesus taught. Now, you can look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will not find a story in which Jesus teaches or says those words. It's not in the Gospels. But remember that the Gospels themselves say, we only told you part of what Jesus taught. The world could not hold all of the lessons that come from Jesus' teaching, wrote John. So how glorious and how blessed are we that Paul gave us this additional teaching about Christ. This could have come from the time that Jesus taught Paul himself, and you remember that he came back and visited with Paul. But wherever this came from, it's a beatitude. Oh, it's not in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, but we just said that. But that's the framework, or that's the style that it's in. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It even has the surprise of a beatitude. Jim, I'm going to need a cup of water. Could you get me a cup of water, please? Thank you, brother. It even has the surprising teaching that a beatitude has. Blessed are those who mourn, right? You don't expect the point of the Beatitudes in the way Jesus teaches them. We know them well, and we expect them now. But this is one of those. Your brain, your body, your life would say it's more blessed to receive. And Jesus said, no, it's not. No, it's not. And Paul says part of the application of it's more blessed to give is on how you treat those around you. How your teaching, how your handling, thank you so much, Jim. You see how that gets so far away from the legalistic, law-abiding aspects of Christian living or of running the church? When you read through Paul's warning there to the church to watch out for wolves, to watch out for false teachers, to watch out for those who will hate the flock and drag those away from Christ, he gives them not a dogmatic charge attitude to counterattack. He says, I want you to remember to help the weak and to be people who give. Obviously, we're strong and sure and confident and studied in the scriptures to know that we're carefully leading or teaching in the church. But he gives them a charge and a challenge. To be people who give. Giving obeys God's commands. Repeatedly, and including the scriptures we read a few minutes ago, we are to be people who give. We are to be people who served. Paul said when he went out, the apostles themselves challenged him to remember the poor. Giving submits to the Lord's leadership. Giving submits to the lordship of Christ in our lives. How many hours do you get today? How many hours are you going to have between midnight and midnight? Who owns those? Those 24 hours, who do they belong to? And that gets into the point of giving. Well, I have to get my eight hours of sleep, or at least 5.5 hours of sleep in. And then I have to get time for me to eat. And then I need time for me to have fun. And then I need time for me to do this and for me to do that. If I find some time in between those, I'll have a little time for you. our own lives and these aspects of our lives, whether it's our wallet or our clock or our fun, are places where we build walls around them. Christ, God, I will give you this time. I'll be with your church on Sunday morning. It's a little egregious. Robert goes on and on sometimes, and I'll probably miss more of a football game than I'll want to. And then they have lunch, and then they have Bible class. Okay, I'll stay to the end of Bible class. But then I have to get my stuff done. Lord, I can't hardly make and pay all the bills I have. I tell you what, rather than that much, how about if I just give this much? I don't have time to stop and talk to people when I go shopping, when I go out. I'm nervous around strangers. I've been wondering much of this year, if we don't do our children a serious disservice by telling them not to talk to strangers. Thank you. We need to be people who talk to strangers. I'll bet you the person sitting next to you, as long as they're not your son or daughter or mother or dad, was a stranger to you once. I remember the night Carol transferred from a stranger to a friend. She came into the devotional. She had never seen this young lady in the devotional before. But your own spouse one time was a stranger to you. You draw a line in any direction from my house and run into a house of a neighbor, and every neighbor I've met, everybody who lives is kind and connecting. But even if they weren't, it would just spell out how much more they need the Lord. My time is not my time. My money is not my money. My day is not my day. My safety is not important. I'm so glad that we just sang, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" If I had been advising Ahanu, I'd say, no, put that one right before the Lord's Supper, because let's think about that song anytime. Were you there? I wasn't. But it does cause me to tremble. To think about the death of my Lord on the cross because I'm such a sinful man. What do I owe him? Beyond everything. Let's be a people who eagerly engage in talking to strangers. Poor gal on Friday, of course, Friday being the Black Friday that it is, I went out late at night to grab something I needed for a chicken coop, no less, and they didn't have what I wanted, but I bought something anyway, right? Isn't that how that works? Didn't find what I wanted to find, but I bought something anyway. So I'm talking to this young lady in a store nearby here. I said, "How are you doing?" was her response. "Oh, yeah, it's Black Friday, isn't it? You probably had a pretty rough day." And she said, "Yes, I have." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry if we customers have been treating you badly." And she said, "Well, the first customer I had today cussed me out." And I said, "I am so sorry. I am sure you deserve nothing like that. Well, between you and me, you seem like a sweetheart. And I hope you get off soon and have a restful evening." She thanked me. We talked a little bit. And I left. Now, I'm not setting up anything as a great achievement. But it doesn't take much to break through those awkward barriers of strangeness. They're running the register. I'm buying my device. I slide my card through. In fact, you don't have to say anything anymore. You push your card in. You push the buttons. They hand you the thing. You can the bag. You walk out. You don't even have to look at the person anymore. Not even any paper hands back and forth between the two of you. Let's personalize our contact with people. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God is a giver himself. Look at James. Look at the book of James, please. Will you turn to James chapter 1? James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Is there something good in your life? Holding hands with your husband? The smile of your wife? You have a child who runs to you and wraps her arms around your leg or your waist when you get in the door? Does sleep give you some peace and comfort? Does water quench your thirst? Every bit of that is a gift of God. Every good thing comes down from heaven, from our Heavenly Father. The loyalty of your dog, the warmth and the soft fur of your cat or whatever other pet you might have. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So everything we have is a gift from him. Our God loves giving. God so loved the world that he gave. The congregation where I was baptized into Christ, the preacher used to stop that verse there, and he did it over and over and over again so that that got cemented into my mind. God so loved the world that he gave, and he wants us to be an image of him, to be a people who give. Giving submits to the lordship of Christ to knock down those barriers and say, Christ, you can have my time. And if you wanted to give it to a person who's at the store, if you want to give it to a person on the side of the road, if you want to give it to one of my neighbors, help me break down the barriers in my life. You know how you meet a stranger? Say hi. I'm not being flippant. Say hello. And then say something about the situation you're in. It could be a remark to a child they're walking with. Well, hello there, and what's your name? And you talk to them about the child. It could be about something that you're buying in the store or that they're buying in the store. It could be they're sitting near you at a bus stop or an airplane or wherever it might be. And the question could be, you live here locally? How long have you lived in Alaska? What's your work? You can share something personal about yourself in connection with what's going on. Oh, we've got some people coming over tonight. I had to grab a few items for dinner. Break down the walls that occur between us and the people around us, that we can be a people who are giving, giving of kindness, giving of attention, giving of the love of God, giving of service. You see a lady going across the parking lot with a baby and a cart that's full of shopping bags. Walk up, toward her and say, let me take that cart back for you. Because she's going to be in a bind in a few minutes after she unloads the cart. She's got a baby in her arm, and a cart that's supposed to go over there, and all of her stuff. Let me take the cart for you. Giving exhibits the very heart of God in our lives. And this is a great time. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about how to teach things to our children, how to teach your children humility, how to teach them connection to God and serving one another. And this is how to reach out to other people. Giving illustrates God's very salvation. Go back to what Kirkland read for us in 2 Corinthians. Let's start in chapter 8 and then jump over to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is about giving, and specifically the subject is money here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But just as you abound in everything, what do you abound in? You guys, this congregation is bountiful in many things. Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Jump over to chapter 9. It begins in verse 6 with what Kirkland read. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And Jesus, going back to what Jesus said, remember the statement we started in Acts 20? It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So how do you get more blessings? You give. Now, what if he said, it's harder to give, and you get less if you give, but I want you to give anyway? What would you say? Yes, sir. I hope. But he doesn't say that. He says, you get blessings. Giving is more joyful. So, if I want to think more selfishly, I should give more. Now, I'm not trying to twist it around. But God doesn't hold us out there for us, and that was the point I was bringing up at the beginning. God doesn't give us these guidelines to be hard on us. He says, I designed you. And when you give and you pay attention to strangers and you take care of somebody who's hurting, and you pray with somebody who needs prayers, and you visit the sick, and you take care of the lonely, you will be lifted up and blessed. In this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you sow, if you give bountifully, you get bountifully. Jesus says, by the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You generous with others, God says, give me that bucket you're using. And he packs it full and packs it down and gives it back to you, overflowing. I almost want to say, oh God, don't do that. I just want to be like you, and you make it more joyful. You make it easier. You bless me. Much, 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 much more than I ever deserve. But notice verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You want to give? God says, I'll make sure you can give. I'll make sure you have an abundance. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Not only does he say, I'll make sure you're blessed, he says, I'll make sure you're blessed abundantly. You'll be overflowing. You won't know what to do with it all when you give kindness, attention, care, food, time, money to others. It is more blessed to give than receive. It is much, much more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, there's so much more to say, but let's just wrap this up by going to Luke 6, and the lesson will be yours. Let us use this time we call the holidays, as a time to really get out of ourselves, to train ourselves and our children how to talk to strangers, how to meet people. Obviously, I'm a million miles away from you ever putting your child in danger with other people. So clearly, this is going to be something in which you're with your children and you're just helping your children know people and carrying the love of God. Luke chapter 6. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. That's astounding. Guy takes your jacket and you say, well, hey, there's a match set. Here, take my shirt too. You go away from the exchange shivering, and he has a matched pair of clothing. The thief has a matched set of very expensive clothes. Give to everyone who asks of you. These are scriptures that rebuke when you read them. At least they rebuke me. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. These aren't bad lessons to teach our children, are they? Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend from those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be if this isn't underlined, I'll give you a pen. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. What a great pathway to joy. What a great pathway to blessing, to be like our Father God. Merciful, generous, giving, caring for those who care less. Caring for those who, quote, don't deserve it. Caring for those who would rather kick us in the teeth. It's a difficult teaching. It's a challenging teaching, but it's a teaching that is godlike and Christlike. Thank you so much for your attention. We're going to stand and sing this song, and if you have any need that we can help you with, please come forward and share with us.